Thank you very much. Thank you, Martin. Dave was very amused by the fact that as he launched into all of this Facebook-related alpha stuff, he asked different ones of us to respond by saying we were going and these sorts of things. Unfortunately, I ticked the interested box rather than the I'm going box. So Dave was rebuking me a little bit to say, so you're only interested in coming to the course that you're actually hosting, are you? Rather than actually definitely going. So that was an error. So what's happened already? We're 8 days into the new year. Can I encourage you right from the outset by saying that within this short period in our new year, we've already received a gift of £20,000 to our building fund in order to contribute towards paying off our mortgage. And that's just happened. So just an illustration of the blessing of God upon this church. We're so thankful, so grateful to him for his ongoing provision. We're going to look at Isaiah 6, the first 8 verses, a very well-known passage to some of us. And a wonderful passage of a vision of God. So Isaiah 6 from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet. And with the other 2, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Over the Christmas period, we spent quite a bit of time discussing one of the greatest prophetic predictions about the coming of the Messiah from the wonderful verses from Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And here we are just 3 chapters earlier looking at Isaiah and how he was commissioned by God. And it starts with this wonderful statement, "I saw the Lord." And as we approach the new year and we wonder what it might have in store for us, I want us to be encouraged that this can be our foundational starting point. I saw the Lord. For every person in this room, meeting with God is where the journey begins. And everything flows out of that relationship with him. Here we have a picture of God in his majesty. We read about robes. We read about a throne. We read about attendants. We read about him being high and exalted. There's something important here about being in awe of God, being awestruck. I don't know whether you agree, this might be slightly controversial, but I sometimes think that the traditional churches, cathedrals, are a little bit ahead of us when it comes to understanding the issue of being in awe of God. Sometimes we can be more focused on joy rather than reverence in our more contemporary context. And I just mention that for us to think about, because we need to be aware of both. We need to be people who are in awe of God and people who are filled with the joy of the Lord. We need both. And as Isaiah shares his vision, here we have a glimpse into the incredible, powerful presence of the living God. And can I encourage you that God has the ability and the desire to encounter every person in this room today. And the glory of God, the majesty, the magnificence of Jesus provokes a response. And I want to propose to you that the first response is worship. And if we won't worship, heaven will. Holy, 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 verse 3. We've already sung it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this is our first challenge for 2017. What is our attitude going to be to worship? Now, I appreciate that worship can have many and varied definitions. We worship God with our lives, with our work, with our money, with our relationships. But for a moment, I would like us to simply consider the corporate perspective of worship. What things look like when the people of God gather, when this church gathers to worship Jesus. So I want to encourage us, and I want to challenge each of us, including myself, to come with an attitude which means we are ready to worship. And actually, that starts long before we arrive in this place, doesn't it? That starts in our quiet times with God. As we spend time with Him, as we meet with Him, as we fall deeper in love with our Heavenly Father, as Isaiah says, when we see God, that changes our heart. And then as we gather together as a family, what God has already placed in our hearts as we've met with Him, as we've spent time with Him, as we've engaged privately with Him, what God has placed in our hearts, when we then meet together, will flow out in our attitude to worship. And so then we no longer come with an attitude of, well, the worship wasn't very good today, or I didn't really get much out of the worship today, or I don't really like these modern up-tempo songs, or I don't really like these ancient hymns, or I'm not a big Bethel fan, or I don't really like Wren Collective, or it was all a bit reflective for me. All of those phases, all of those phrases will just fade from our minds because we're not interested anymore in analyzing or auditing the worship, because we become participators. Why? Because like the angels in this passage, we have spent time in the presence of God, and that will cause us to want to worship Him with all of our hearts. And our hearts will be full and ready to bring praise and worship to the living God. Is your heart full of God today? If you're here today, and you're a member of the worship band, either as a singer or as a musician, would you just stand up for a moment, please? Please stand. If you're part of the worship band in any capacity, please stand. These people serve us week by week, and we are very, very grateful to you. Thank you so much for the way you serve us. If you're a member of this church, and you're close to these guys, would you just lay hands upon them? I just want to pray for them right now. Father, let's just gather around them. Father, I want to thank you for these guys. And I want to pray that you would continue to bless them, to make provision for them, to protect them, and Lord, to continue to anoint them. And our desire, Father, is that we would follow in their example, as they come as worshipers of you, they would lead us as your people into a place where we are so devoted and committed to call on you, cry out to you, and bring glory to your name. So I want to pray, would you wonderfully bless every man and woman who continue to serve in this way for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take your seats. You see, when God turns up and we worship Him, things begin to shake. Verse 4, the doorposts and the threshold shook. And Isaiah himself was shaken, because as we come into the presence of God, as we worship Him, we're shaken. And as this man got hold of this incredible vision of the living God, he was shaken. He recognized there were still aspects, in spite of already being a believer, there were still aspects in Isaiah that caused him to recognize his own failings, his own sin. I've heard it said that the further we are away from God, the better we believe we are, and the worse we believe God is. The closer we get to God, the more we realize God is a much better person than we thought he was, and we are a much worse person than we thought we were. Because when we're far from God, we say things like, oh, well, if there was a God, this wouldn't happen and that wouldn't happen. But when we're close to him, when we're face to face to him, we're a bit like the disciple Peter, who came face to face with Jesus and thought, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And here we see the same with Isaiah. He encounters God and he concludes, I'm a man of unclean lips. Let me explain to you what I understand repentance in the heart to truly be, using just this little example here. I believe that in our hearts, repentance is about agreeing with God against ourselves. And this is what happens here with Isaiah. Although this is not his conversion experience, it's more like a recommitment and a recommissioning. We see in verse 5, he says, woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Christians in the room, do you remember what it felt like when for the very first time you looked at God and you looked at yourself and you saw the difference and you thought, I'm in trouble. Suddenly you knew, suddenly you realized, there is nothing within me that's good enough to deserve God's love, to deserve God's mercy. You agreed with God against yourself. Do you remember how that felt? And do you remember God's response to how you felt at that time? God's response to us in our need of salvation was exactly the same as God's response to Isaiah here in this particular moment of need that he had. And that response was cleansing. Verse 7, atonement. Can I say, if you're not here today and you're not sure of your faith, and you feel, I could never be loved by God, can I say to you that God will meet with you as you turn from your sin and from your shame, and he will cleanse you and he will set you free. I remember a very good friend of mine who sat at the back over there called Kathy Fletcher explaining the moment. She's a member of this church and she explained the moment. You're going to have to come on Alpha to hear the whole story because she's going to share her story on Alpha. But she explained the moment where she committed her life to God. And she says that she was driving her car and she began to speak to God. And she explained to God in no uncertain terms, with words that I'm not prepared to use right now, that she was far from perfect. And then very movingly, she went on to say, God, I will give you my life. I will give my life to you. You do whatever you want with me. And then she described the most overwhelming feeling of relief as she prayed that prayer. She said, and I quote, I knew for sure that my prayer had taken me from hell to heaven. Now, if you're here today and you're unsure of your faith, I want to encourage you to follow in Kathy's footsteps. Be ready for a transformed life. At the end of the meeting, there's an opportunity for you to come to the guys at the front here, to the prayer team over there, and to turn away from your sin and to lay down your shame and decide that I'm going to follow God. That opportunity exists for you today. I want to say to you this, come taste and see that God is good. And for those of us who know Jesus, who love God, can I say to you that that journey began, didn't it, with that first prayer? This journey that we're at now all on, it began with that first prayer. As Isaiah called out to God and as God answered him, in this particular context, everything changed. He was recommissioned. And that was the case for each of us in our moment of salvation. But can I encourage you that that's not the only prayer that brings transformation? Our first genuine prayer brings the greatest transformation. No one's going to deny that. But I want to suggest to you, and I want to encourage you, that as we call out to God, as we see Isaiah do in this passage, as we call out to God, He is more than capable of transforming all sorts of situations. I know that in my own life. If God can rescue this pathetic sinner who stands before you today and make him into a son who is loved and honored and knows his identity is safely in Christ, then I suggest he can do anything. Point number two for 2017. My friends, this year, we are going to call on the God of miracles. Because Jesus' hands are not tied. We're going to ask him to break in. We're going to ask for the transformation of lives. We're going to ask for the transformation of circumstances. We're going to ask for the transformation of health issues. Well, I am. Anyone else going to do it? When I say we, I know, for example, that we as a senior leadership team are 100% behind an initiative, which means we call on God. Members of the prayer army, I know there are prayer warriors in this room who are committed to stand and pray. People who are regularly attending our prayer meetings, great intercessors, members of the prayer army, all sorts of different people. But as I encourage us all to gather to pray this year, can I just let you into one theological secret? There isn't such a thing as a spiritual gift of prayer. If you're in this room and you're part of this family, part of this church, you're called to pray. For the last couple of months, I've been going back to that story in 1 Kings 18 where the prophet Elijah's praying for the blessing of God to return to the nation of Israel. The nation had disobeyed God. They'd sinned against God. Situation had been put right and resolved and restored. But now Elijah was asking, God, would you come and bless this nation? As a sign, would you bless them? And the sign would be rain that would end a famine. And Elijah continued to pray for rain. And as he prayed for rain, he sent his servant to look at the sky. Some of you will know that story. And the servant went and he looked. And he came back and he said, look, the sky is completely blue. There's not a cloud to be seen. And Elijah kept praying. And the servant went a second time. And he came back. He said, look, there's nothing. It's blue sky. There's no clouds. There's nothing. And Elijah kept praying. So the servant went a third time. And he came back and he said, look, there's blue sky. There's no clouds. There's nothing happening. And Elijah kept praying. So the servant went a fourth time and he looked. And he came back and he said, Elijah, look, there's blue sky, there's no clouds, there's nothing happening. And so Elijah kept praying. And he went a fifth time. And he came back, he said, Elijah, there's blue sky, there's no clouds, there's nothing happening. And Elijah kept praying. And he went a sixth time. And he came back, he said, Elijah, there's blue sky and there's no clouds. And Elijah said, I'm going to keep praying. Servant was okay. So the servant went a seventh time. And he came back and he said, look, Elijah, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, in the words of Annie Lennox, here comes the rain again, falling on my head like a memory. It's not an exact translation. Breakthrough. Breakthrough came. Elijah said, boy, you better get running because it's going to rain. Here comes the rain again. But the breakthrough came on the back of commitment and perseverance in prayer. And so with that in mind, I'm encouraging every person in this room to take one step forward in prayer this year. Now, that may be about deciding to attend one of our prayer meetings. It may be about deciding to join the prayer army. The evangelist D.L. Moody once said this: he who kneels the most stands the best. Martin's wife, Jane, is suffering from ME and is rarely able to attend our meetings, but she continues to seek God. She takes an ongoing interest in all that's going on here. And recently she sent an email to Maureen Evans, our prayer coordinator, who does an absolutely fantastic job coordinating prayer right across the church. And we're so grateful to Maureen. And Jane sent an email to Maureen. And I believe that Jane, through this email, brings a prophetic challenge and a prophetic encouragement to this church. Let me read the email to you. This is what Jane wrote. I wanted to share with you something that came to me on the 15th of December. I was lying in bed awake in the early morning whilst Martin was at the early morning prayer meeting. I wouldn't say it was a picture or prophecy, but an impression. However it is described, I thought I would share it with you. I was thinking of Martin and many others who've decided and dedicated themselves to get up early and pray together for many years, knowing it can sometimes be a struggle and involve sacrifice. It came to me in that moment that this prayer and prayer at the other meetings is like the spine of the church. When you look at a person, you're not generally looking at or studying their back, their spine, but their face and their general demeanor. Their back or spine is not something you would notice, but the spine is what holds the person together, keeps them upright and moving. All other parts of the body are dependent upon the spine to function correctly. The spine needs to be strong, flexible, and adaptable in order for a person to function well. So this prayer may be unseen, unnoticed, and not remarked on by many people, but it is vital nonetheless for the rest of the body to function well. I felt this may be an encouragement to those who make an effort to pray that you are really needed, that you are appreciated. It may be one more perspective on prayer which helps us to be motivated. You may not be front of house or shop window of the church, which the general public sees and appreciates, but you are a vital work of the kingdom. That's a wonderful encouragement from a very poorly lady who still loves Jesus and loves the church. This new year, I want to call us to be a praying people. Thank you so much to all of those people who continue to faithfully pray. Let's continue. Let's step up our intercession. Sometimes we're not even sure how to pray. John Bunyan once said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." In this passage, we're looking today at Isaiah as he prays three prayers. And the first is about confession and repentance. "I am a man of unclean lips." The second, I believe, is relating to the culture in which he lives. He makes a statement before God saying, "I live among a people of unclean lips." And the third prayer is in response to the call of God. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So you've got these three different prayers. Mother Teresa once said this: prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depths of our heart. And here, Isaiah is doing just that. He's listening to the voice of God and then putting himself ready to be used by God. He's willing and ready to answer and to be obedient. The missionary Corrie Ten Boom said, "We will never know how God answers our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer." Kate prophetically mentioned this: God will breathe life into dry bones, but we need to align our will to his. We're prepared to dig up the bones in order that he will breathe life into them. So here we see Isaiah acknowledging the darkness of the culture in which he lives, and God's response is, well, who is it? Who's going to break into that culture? And at that moment, Isaiah realizes, oh no, I'm part of the answer. I'm concerned about the culture in which I'm living in, but my challenge is I'm part of the answer. And the task was huge, and the nation of Israel was far from God, and only a remnant would even listen to Isaiah. And yet Isaiah knew he needed to respond, "Here am I, send me." So the final take home for 2017 is this. As we cry out to God for the people who are in darkness, as we cry out to God for people who are lost without Him, are we also prepared to participate in being the answer to that problem? Are we like Isaiah? Are we prepared to be sent? As with Isaiah, the task is huge. There are thousands of people living close to us who have all sorts of questions about life, questions about suffering, questions about faith, questions about how can God possibly fit into this modern scientific world. They have no idea that the answer is Jesus. They have no idea that that He has limitless love. They have no idea that Jesus is the very center of all civilization. They do not understand, they don't know that He is the only one qualified to be the savior of the human race. They don't realize, as the famous theologian Dr. Lockridge said, that you can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. But my friends, we know that all of this is true. And we go through challenges, and we go through difficulties, and there are battles, and we don't agree on everything. But what we do know is there's a dying world and a living Savior. And the purpose of our Alpha course is that the people from the dying world can meet with the living Savior. They can come face to face with their loving Heavenly Father. We're not trying to put on a big Alpha course to show off or to be big and clever. We are simply wanting to say to people, please come, taste and see that God is good. And so we start by inviting our friends, the people we love, the people we're close to, those that the people we want them to have what we have. And I'm so thrilled that so many people invited their friends and family members and neighbors to our Christmas services. Every one of those people received an Alpha invitation. And I know we're now praying for those people to come to Alpha. But maybe God's saying to us, as we're praying for those people to come to Alpha, maybe God's saying to us, whom shall I send? Who will go? Because now it's perhaps time to follow up on those invitations. To say to our friends, you had an Alpha invitation. What about coming along? I'll come with you. Why don't you come and see? Why don't you come to the first night? Whatever. See, Helen and I had friends who came to the music night, and then they came to the Christmas services, and they received invitations to our Alpha course, and we're praying for them. But the big question is this: what do we do now? Have we got the courage to follow that up? And there are many of us in the room who feel a little bit like that. We're not sure our friends will really be interested. They may turn us down. But surely the big question we need to answer is this: who else is going to ask them? Who else is going to ask them? And although I'm nervous, when I try to think of that question, who else is going to ask these people? My response is, here I am. Send me. Will you join me? Will you pluck up courage? Invite your friends. What's the worst thing that can happen? They're unlikely to shoot you. They might just say no. They might say yes. Will you join me? Let's do this together. Not because we need a big Alpha. Not so that Barnabas can look big and flashy. Not to stroke my ego. No. These people need to know that God loves them. When we were in a prayer meeting recently, Ian Cornell over there had a strong prophetic reminder of the parable of the banquet. And the host of the banquet, if you don't know the story, he was encouraging his servant to go out wide and to invite people from the highways and the byways and the streets and people who he didn't know. He invited people to the banquet even though he didn't know them. And we've been provoked by that. And although we're inviting our friends and our family and our neighbors and all of those people, people close to us, we also feel there's a wider mandate for the mission of this church. We need to invite people right across this town and way beyond that. And so, in a few days' time, as Dave said, 30,000 homes across Shrewsbury will receive a Shrewsbury Chronicle 4-page wraparound discussing and describing our Alpha course here. And within those pages will be an invitation for people to come on this Alpha course. We've produced 4,000 Alpha invitations. We've given many to your friends over the Christmas period. Church members have also taken many away and given to friends as well. And they're going out to Barnabas Community Project clients, and we're going to give them out at those two social events that Dave mentioned. But we also want, as Dave said, to deliver them into this locality. We want to push them through the doors of people we don't know. We want to say to the people of the highways and byways, come, taste and see that God is good. And I realized, Dave mentioned Saturday, didn't he? I realized Saturdays are precious for people. We lead very busy lives. Many of us in this room, Saturdays can be the only time where we either rest or we get all the other things done in the week that we haven't had time to do because of work. But I'm still asking you to come. I'm asking you for 2 hours on that Saturday. Would you give us 2 hours on Saturday, the 14th of January? We meet here at 10. We'll deliver as many leaflets as physically possible in those 2 hours. And we will only do 2 hours. We will finish at 12. But my desire is that at noon on Saturday, the 14th of January, we have no Alpha leaflets left, because we've managed to sow seeds through doors and through letterboxes to such an extent that they've been distributed right across this neighborhood. So if your response is, to that is, here am I, send me, then please sign up. There's a sign up on the entrance hall. There's one name on it at the moment. That's mine. I'd love to have more than just me, because that's a bit of a challenge. I know Dave's coming, but of course, by the time we deliver those invitations, they will have already received the Shrewsbury Chronicle with all of the information there. So I'd love them to receive a personal invitation on the back of that. I love the idea of following that up with a personal invitation. And so as we look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 6, we consider some of the vision implications, we consider some of the prophetic application. I believe there's a call very particularly, there's many calls on the life of this church, but particularly I felt to emphasize today in these three areas, the heart of worship, a commitment to pray, and a passion for mission. Ultimately, it's about knowing Jesus and making him known. I'm sure I've heard that somewhere before. Let's stand together. I'd love the worship team to come back. I'd love us to just come back into a refocused desire to worship God. Let's stand together, shall we? I'd like to first of all pray, and then I'm just going to hand over to Helen. We're just going to spend a little bit more time just concluding by worshiping God together. Father, I want to ask for you to help us by your Holy Spirit. I feel often very weak. Who am I to ask for anything? I'm utterly reliant upon your mercy and your grace. We all are. And yet we come with a great desire to know you and to make you known, to see your name lifted high. We're asking, Father, for you to miraculously intervene in the life of this church. We lift before you any circumstances that need your intervention. We lift before you health issues which need your healing touch. We lift before you the lost people who we would love to see come to you. And we say, Lord, you're in charge. You're at the head of the table. You're the one who's the Lord of the banquet. And so we come to you and we say, Lord, would you continue to bring provision, protection and passion to this church so that we would continue on this journey of knowing you and making you known. Pray that you would stir our hearts to be worshippers, to be intercessors, and to be evangelists for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's remain standing and let's worship God together.